As we read this, think about this question. What has God done for you? What has Jesus done for you? It's Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And we're going to read through 15. Paul's writing to this church and he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." And this is where it gets really, really good. "And you," everybody say you. "And you," actually now everybody can say me. Me, okay? This isn't just a general statement. "You, me, who were dead in your trespasses," or your sins. "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," meaning together with Christ, with Jesus, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Wow. You ever wonder what happened at the cross? What did Jesus do? I feel like this could be an Easter message today, as we're leading into Easter. As I was studying this, I thought, man, maybe we'll just preach this again on Easter. "You who were dead in your sins, God made alive together with him, and he canceled the record of debt that stood against you. He forgave you your sin." And it's like your sin and your sin debt and your record was nailed to the cross. Now, the context here, remember, Paul's been talking to these guys and reminding them about this empty teaching and empty traditions. Some of those traditions are just the traditions of men. And some of that's religious traditions. Even the in this context, some of them would have been around Jewish culture that would ask them to go back and you need to keep this specific day. You need to make sure you don't forget this certain feast. Don't forget these things. Paul's like, no, don't go back to that. Some of it was pagan, going back to pagan rituals, going back to philosophy. And the Greeks loved to think. I love to think. But they loved to think about, you know, stuff. Let's figure out universe. Oh, let's ponder. And he says, guys, not that thinking is bad. Wisdom isn't bad. Learning isn't bad. How many of you have some kind of schooling? You've gone to school. Anyone? Anyone ever gone to school? My wife doesn't. Oh, are you raising your hand? Okay. Well, she has a master's degree. What are you doing? Okay. It was behind a head. I thought, yeah. So, most of us have had some form of schooling, right? And you're getting wisdom. And that's a good thing. Paul's not saying be ignorant. Be stupid. Don't learn math. Sorry, kids. You still have to learn math. You still have to learn grammar. You have to learn English. You have to learn how to speak right. You have to learn these things. But what Paul's saying is don't let these things replace Jesus. He's the core. He's the center. And we've talked a lot about that some of what you'll think, oh, John's not emphasizing some really big stuff in this passage. If you want to go back and listen to some of the previous messages we've done, we went through all of Colossians chapter 1, and we're working through 2. Some of these topics we've already hit. Paul's reminding them this, the emptiness of teaching that's not centered in Christ. And that could even be teaching that's in the name of Jesus, but that doesn't center on him. It centers on something else that you need to do. And he's reminding them that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. All that God is found in him. That's pretty good. And then he reminds them of who they were. There's 3 quick things we're going to look at today. First point is really, really unfortunate for all of you and all of me. Here it is. Outside of Jesus, you're dead. Thank you, John. So encouraging this morning. It says, we were dead in sin. Now, how he's talking to people who are clearly alive. They're breathing. He's writing to them. Someone got the letter, right? He sends a letter to someone in the city of Colossae. He sends it to the church. Someone receives the letter. These people are clearly alive. And Paul says, outside of Christ, you were dead. What in the world is he talking about? Is it like The Walking Dead? Anybody seen that show, The Walking Dead? Anybody? I know there's people in the room. You may not want to admit it, but I know you like the show. You're a Christian. You don't watch that stuff. Well, the other shows I'm going to refer to, you might not like either. But The Walking Dead, it's all these people, they're zombies. It's like they're dead, but they're walking, right? And there's some kind of life, but not the right kind of life. And they're always going. It's like, I think of the Rolling Stones song, Mick Jagger singing, I can't get no satisfaction. And I apologize, I have a lot of these kind of analogies because I am a rock and roll guy. And I happen to like that music. Sorry, I am a Christian. And I like rock and roll. But Mick Jagger sings that, you know, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get it. And he keeps going, and I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, but I can't get no. And he's just frustrated. That song sings about traveling the world. And he's on tour, he's going all over the world, and I can't get satisfaction. When Paul's writing to the church, he says, you were dead in your sins. Dead people don't do a lot. It's difficult to call a dead person and say, you need to go to the grocery store and we have chores to do. You can say that to a dead person, but you aren't going to get any satisfaction because dead people don't do anything. Dead men tell no tales. Dead men respond very little. He says, you were dead in your sins. There's all these people, they're walking around, they're living life, but they're dead. Now, outside of Jesus, that's all of us. We're dead, and we're trying to find satisfaction. We're looking here, we're looking there. You can be looking anywhere, trying in, maybe it's going back to the religious traditions. Maybe if I pray more, I'll find satisfaction. Maybe if I make it to this meeting and that meeting, or maybe if I can make it to a priest and I could confess something, maybe I can get it off my chest and I'll feel better. But you can't get satisfaction, and it doesn't fix your deadness. Nothing can fix that you're dead except Jesus. Because there's something inside of us that needs to come to life. But this is the good news. Because the second point, second thing we find out here, says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. God made alive together with him, with Christ, with Jesus. In Christ, you come to life. There's something in you, you might even think, I feel alive. I feel very much alive. But there's something that's not alive in you yet. There is life for you beyond what you were born with, beyond what you can learn in school, beyond whatever education you can get, beyond family traditions, beyond cultural traditions, beyond whatever it is you're looking for. There's more life for you, and it comes in Jesus and nowhere else. Only in him. It says God, and when we read God here, you could put the word, you could even write it right above there, the Father. God the Father made you alive in Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus that we come alive. And he talks about a really awkward thing here. The analogy he uses is circumcision. Like, that's fun. So parent, children, you can ask your parents about that later. But here's the point. When he's talking about circumcision, it's something that is permanently altering to you. But he says, this is a circumcision not made with hands. This is something only God can do. This is a spiritual reality. When God comes to do surgery on your heart, and he comes to forever alter you, and some of you have heard me talk about this lately, because it came up in my own devotional time. This was promised all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy, it's a really weird sounding name, but it's a book way back toward the beginning of the Bible, is where God promised he was going to do something all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in the day of Moses. And he said this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, your children, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." So when Paul's talking about a circumcision not made with hands, this is what he's referring to. He's referring to something that God does, and it's like surgery, bringing the scalpel in to your heart to forever and permanently alter your heart. No one else can do this for you. You could go in, you can have heart surgery, and a doctor can come in and work on your heart. And maybe you've seen this. I know no one's wanting to admit to this, but we are a grace church, so you can admit to your past failures. It's okay. I'll just be the first one to go, "Hi, my name is John, and I have seen the movie Pulp Fiction." And, "Hi, my name is John, and I have seen the movie called The Rock. I happen to like John Travolta. I happen to like Nicolas Cage. I happen to like movies. I like action movies. I like suspense movies. I like thriller movies. I like movies. But in these two movies, something happens, and it's like serious trauma, serious suspense, and someone has to come in with this massive needle that you would never want to get a shot with. It's like five times the size of anything you would ever get a shot with. And they have to jam this needle directly into the heart, like right through the chest, right into the heart, not to kill him, but to save him. Now, medically, this doesn't really work, just so you know. Don't try this at home. Kids, do not try this at home. Do not try this on your friends, please. But in this movie, the people they're doing this to are already dead, so it's okay. And they come in, and this in the first movie, in Pulp Fiction, this person has overdosed on drugs, and they're dead. And they're like, what do we do? Everyone's panicking. All the fellow druggies are in panic mode, and they grab a big syringe, and it's like loaded with adrenaline, like epinephrine, and they ram it into their heart and just load this adrenaline into the heart, and this person just comes alive, and it's this radical life-saving event. But this, what Paul's writing about, is the real deal. God comes in to give you a new heart. He says he's coming in to circumcise and cut away in your heart deadness, and to bring life. Life. I'm going to read that one more time. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And how did that happen? How did this happen? It came through Jesus. Came through the cross. And before he hits it, before Paul hits it here, he reminds them. I'm just going to read this again. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And if we back up into verse 12, there's something in you that this deadness in you still somehow a death happened in you at the cross and life happened. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Then it says, you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. So why are we baptized? Interesting, he throws this in right in the middle of this discussion about new life. He throws this whole thing in about baptism. And he says, you were dead, but the old you was buried with Christ. And when you're baptized, it says it's like you're being buried with Christ and then raised to new life with Christ. So it's a really simple question that kind of comes up in the middle of this passage. It's not even the main thing we're talking about. But I thought, hey, what a great opportunity to just ask a really simple question. If you've believed in Jesus, you say, yeah, I believe Jesus died. He died for me. He rose again from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was. And he can do what he said he can do, which is save you. And Jesus himself asked that we be baptized, identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and coming to new life in him. So since you believed, have you been baptized? I'm not talking about being baptized as an infant when you didn't believe and you didn't know what you were doing. But since you believed, have you been baptized? Here's the question. Do you have faith in the power of God? You don't have to answer out loud. But do you have faith in the power of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead? Do you? You believed in him? Then you are a perfect candidate for baptism. To be baptized, to identify with him. So if you haven't already filled out a connection card today and thrown it in the box, I'd say if you haven't been baptized, go on the back of that card and you can check there and say, yeah, I would like to be baptized, and we will set that up. Now, that's totally not even a main point in the message, but it is in the text, so we're not going to skip it. It's a great time of celebration. If you've been made alive through Christ, why not? Now, here's the biggie. You ready for this? In Christ, we are forgiven. Very simple today. We were dead. We are made alive. We are forgiven. Now, what guilt are you walking around with? What plagues you? What annoys you? What makes you feel unworthy? What makes you feel like, I am not righteous? I am not good? Those are the things that you think about when you lay your head down on your pillow at night. When the rest of the world kind of stops, or you wake up in the middle of the night, and all the stuff that you wish was different in your life comes to mind, right? In Christ, God has forgiven you. This is amazing. How did he do this? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So there's a record of debt. There is a record. Like, oh my gosh, John, what? It's almost like everything we ever did was caught on a security camera. Ah, no. Seriously? Everything? There's a record? There's a record of my debt? There's a record of everything I've done wrong? Panic. Panic. I had that happen to me shortly after we had moved here, and the stupid cameras at Francis and Division amazingly have this wonderful video of me driving my car and not coming to a complete stop at the intersection to turn right. And there was a record of my debt. Like, sweet. Along with a fine. I had to pay it. I was like, Jesus, but the cross says that my debts have been canceled. No, okay, sorry. There is a record. There is a legal demand that must be met. The wages of sin is death. Nice. But in Christ, we're forgiven. Now, God wouldn't be a just God. He wouldn't be a good God if the guilty weren't punished. The wages of sin is death, destruction. And that's why Jesus came. That's why the cross was there. Because the legal demands for our sin had to be met. But they were met through Jesus. The legal demand of death, full payment, punishment for your sin was met and fulfilled in Jesus. He did it for you. And it's how God accomplished this. It's so amazing. It doesn't say just that he forgave your debt, although it does say that. He forgave it. It says he canceled the record. He canceled the record of your debt. That same word is used in Acts 3:19 to say blotted out. He blotted out the record of your debt. It's sort of like getting government documents that you think are going to expose the next huge conspiracy and the next scandal. And the records finally are released and they're made available to the public. And it says, this is what happened to JFK. And it's all redacted. And it's all blotted out. And you can't read any of it. And you're like, there's no record. That real record of your sin debt has been blotted out. And that word is also used to say wiped away. To completely wipe out. It's like we took a chalkboard and you just wipe out what's there. So you can take it to mean blotted out, whited out, washed out. But any way you look at it, it's gone. Your sin debt in Christ, it does not exist. This is amazing news, guys. The debt, the record of debt against you is gone. What you owed to God for your sin, for your wrong in Christ is gone. This is pretty good. And it says our record was nailed to the cross with Jesus. How was this wiped out? How was this washed out? How was this blotted out? Through the very blood of Christ Jesus, the blood of God himself washing you clean. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says, though our sins were as scarlet, they're made as white as snow. Not our sins made white, you made white as snow. You made clean. Wow. In Christ, this has been set aside completely and forever removed. In Christ, the law can never have a hold on you again. The law and your failure to keep it perfectly can never again alienate you from God, ever. And we said it, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what did you deserve because of your sin? Death. What was the wage that you earned for the work you did? Death. What has God given you in Christ? Eternal life. This is amazing. So here's what that means to you. Better than the walking dead could ever be. Zombies walking around trying to take out everybody else. You are spiritually immortal. Now, it comes to every man once to die. We're going to die. Bad news again. I'm sorry. As great as all the young people look and like everybody's all together, how much time do you spend doing your hair, doing your makeup? I didn't spend any time doing my makeup today. But as great as we can look, someday we're going to die. Our bodies, physical bodies, is going to die. But in Christ, you were made alive. Not just your physical body, but inside, spiritually made alive. And this is an immortal, never-ending life. We're immortal. Our bodies may die, but we go on with Jesus. We are not the walking dead. We are the eternally alive in Christ. So you're like, John, how does this really apply to me? Well, it's sort of death and life. How does this really apply? You need Jesus or you're dead. How's that for simple? And probably offensive. But the cross is sometimes offensive. The gospel is sometimes offensive. We need Jesus, and outside of him, we're dead. How does this apply to you? It's everything. Because you need the life that he can bring. I need the life that only he gives. Some of us this morning maybe are realizing for the first time, I actually need this forgiveness. I sort of have a sin debt. And you just found out there's a record of it. And you thought no one knew. But there's a record of it. Shoot. Some of you are realizing like, wow, you know what? I've never actually identified with this. I've never been baptized, and I'd like to be. I'd like to walk forward with God. I just want to walk forward in this life with God. This is all very easily dealt with. We go, let's do it. Let's set it up. Some of us are realizing, even though you've been saved for a lot of years, you're still trying to go back and fix something and pay for something and somehow impress God through your works, through trying to keep the rules. I'm going to keep the rules really good so God will impress me. And you're finding out today, God already wiped it out. He already kept the rules for you so that you could be free. And some of you are realizing today, I don't have to do this? Here's how you know you're still trying to do this. It's when you have a sense, you have this sense that my sin needs to be punished. I'm sticking that knife in my heart. Like, you have that sense of, I have to pay for this. Or you have that sense that you're unworthy to approach God. It's revealing something. It's actually the mercy of God revealing to you, you're still trying to come to me through the law. But Jesus already came and fulfilled the law. You just get to come. Simple faith. Simple faith. We need to be founded in this. We need to be grounded into this. Rooted, our lives rooted into the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, yeah, Jesus came to save sinners like me, like you. He came to save us, and he paid for our sin completely. He canceled out the record completely, and we get to come in faith. So the simple question that I asked at the beginning, what's God done for you? Well, we've been reminded today of what God did for us. What has he done for you? Maybe you feel like this last week or the last month or the last year, maybe the last decade, things haven't gone quite like you wanted. But we can come back to this. What has God done for you? Well, he brought you from death into life. He forgave you your sin. He canceled out everything that was due to you. Death, eternal death. And brought you to eternal life. That's what he's done for you. And there's lots more details. And there's lots more things that happen and good things that we get to be a part of. But when life is hard, this is what we come back to. Maybe I'm not healthy this week, but this is true. Maybe I don't have all the money to meet all the bills right now, but this is true. Maybe I have relational challenges. Maybe areas of life are falling apart, but this is true. This is what we come back to. What has God done for you? This is what he's done for you. Isn't that cool? So what's your next step today with this? Is it walking into relationship with God through Jesus and saying, I need this. Jesus, I need the life you have for me. Is it saying, Jesus, I want to identify with this life and I want to walk forward. I want to be baptized and tell the world I'm a Christian. Is it turning from human effort to simple faith in the power of God to save you? What is it? I want to challenge you. Let's just take that next step forward together in God.